Well, good morning, New Life.
Pray that you were able to survive the loss of an hour's sleep, you know? I know it's challenging. It's way more challenging than it sounds. Like, oh, it's just an hour. And then you wake up and you're like, oh, that hour was so important. But hey, you know, every single year we have a really important day in the life of the church. It's called Easter. It's really cool. And, you know, we celebrate this each and every year. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of not just our Easter worship service, but also our Good Friday service. One of the things that's been an incredible blessing to me as I've come to the Central Coast is that Pastor Ron laid an incredible foundation with the other pastors in our community. And so because of that, we have this great connection and we are able to host the Central Coast Good Friday service here at New Life this year. It's going to be at 1 p.m. on Good Friday, and so we would encourage you to be a part of that. It's going to be great as we not just gather, you know, in our own churches with, you know, our own names, but we gather under the banner of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us. So we're excited to invite you to that. And then just 3 days later, on Easter, we'll have our Easter services here. We will have an Easter service Saturday night if you're normally a Saturday night attendee. But we will also have 3 Easter services. Make sure you look at those times because they are a little bit different. Although if you go to 11, yours stays the same. But there's an 8 o'clock service, a 9:30, and 11 a.m. service on Easter. And we just want to invite you to be a part of celebrating the victory of the resurrection and what God can do in our lives, each and every one of us. The resurrection is not just exciting because it happened one day. It's exciting because it happens in the lives of people right here, right now, today. Well, we've been in this series. It's called Hidden Heart, and we've spent the last 2 weeks talking about a couple of things that I want to update. If you haven't been able to be with us, I wanted to update you about. First of all, the number one question that we've been asking ourselves during the series is actually a question that Jesus asks in the book of John. John is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. And in the book of John, if you have one of those red letter Bibles that the red letters indicate words that Jesus spoke, the very first words in the book of John that you will discover that are in red letter is simply a question to his disciples, but it's also a question to us. Simply this: what do you want? What do you want? Because what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is this idea that what we want to want isn't always what we want. What we want to want isn't always what we want. And how we approach our want sometimes is we just assume that if what I want to want isn't what I want, then I just need to have more information. I just need to download more information and more stories and more things about God and go to more Bible studies and do more this and more that and more that. And all of a sudden, I'll have enough information and knowledge to change my wants and desires. But here's what we've been learning, that your wants and desires are more like hungers and thirst than it is a lack of knowledge. You can have all the knowledge you want and still hunger and thirst for things that are not of God. What we've even been discovering even more is that actually it's your patterns, your rituals, your habitual patterns and rituals and rhythms of your life that shape your wants, desires, and loves. In fact, there are certain things that you do every single day or on a regular basis that shape your wants and your desires and loves away from the heart of God and towards other things of this world, and we don't even realize it. What I want to talk to you about this morning, and again, this morning's going to be a little bit different if you're new with us here at New Life, or maybe you haven't attended very much. I'm going to do what I call more teaching than preaching. And I'm going to get really practical here this morning and really pragmatic about how you can begin to look at different patterns and habits in your life. I'm going to use a word called liturgies. Liturgies are those practices and habits and rhythms that, again, shape our hearts towards certain things. And I want to begin by looking at first the kind of the negative side. Now, last week I talked a little bit about social media and some of the habits and rhythms and patterns that we develop through social media. And I want to be clear here as I talk about that, as well as some of the things that I'm going to talk about today, that these things aren't evil in of themselves. They are permissible. But if left unchecked, they lead us to unhealthy places. In fact, there are things that we have developed in our culture where our hearts, we called it the telos, right? It's the good life. It's where our heart is fixated or focused. And when our heart is fixated or focused in certain directions, that happens because of habits, rhythms, and patterns that we have developed. So I want to take a look at a couple of things that in our culture, our hearts are drawn towards and the patterns and rhythms that actually reinforce them. And the first thing is this, and I know not everybody's going to be able to see this, but I'll repeat the word several times. The first thing that our hearts are drawn towards is the instant. We live in an instant world. If you normally take notes, or if you don't, there are note cards in there. If you want to take notes this morning, it might be helpful as you begin to solidify some of this in your heart and mind. There's this idea that we live in an instant world, and it's not just that our hearts are drawn towards the instant. Again, it's actually that we participate in habits and rituals and rhythms that shape our hearts, our hungers, our thirsts, our loves, our desires towards things that are instant. Now, I don't know how many people that have gathered today will remember these. I think there's a majority of us that hopefully are of an age that can. But do you remember the rotary phone? It was an awful invention, yet it was great at the time, right? But now, I mean, if you had to go back and utilize, and I remember my grandmother had one in her basement, and I would go down there just to utilize it, and I would hope, when you actually had to use it all the time, you would hope that all the numbers you had to dial were 1 through 5, so it didn't take so long. And you would pray above all things that you didn't mess up the number and had to hang up and start over again, because this is how it worked if you're too young to remember. You picked your number, you spun the dial, and then it went and did. And you were like, how long is it going to take me to dial this particular number? However, you didn't actually realize at the time how long it was taking because it's the only thing that you ever knew. But now you have cell phones, and we live in a world that you can have instant access to anybody that you want, and you are expected to be instantly accessible. Meaning we don't even use, machines anymore. We can't send it some of us send it to voicemail. You can tell that also if you just click it and it goes right to voicemail. You're like, man, I just got sent to voicemail. But you're wondering, like, why in the world are we so instant driven? It's because we have rhythms and patterns that drive us towards this. Our cell phones, our text messaging, we all want instant access. Even how we are able to go and get food has instant access. I mean, if you want to go through a drive-thru, you don't go to Slow, because Slow's still in Slow Town, and you can't go through a drive-thru there. But most of the time, when you're thinking, I want to get something quick, you're thinking, how do I get in and out of a restaurant as quickly as possible? I'm going to go to In-N-Out Burger or to Burger King. I'm going to go through the drive-thru, get my food as quickly as possible, and head on my way. Now, here's what you need to realize, and we don't even think about this unless we're intentional about it, that because we live in an instant world, we are shaped towards a now God mentality. Because we live in an instant world, we are shaped towards an unhealthy understanding that God should work now. God, when I pray, it should be instant answer. When I talk to you, it should be instant communication. And the reality is these rituals and patterns and habits that we have shape our hearts to think that God should work in a now God world. But if you read throughout Scripture, God doesn't work in a now God world. We're going to be talking about some of the ways that he does work and how we can connect to that. The second liturgy, or the thing that I want you to take notice of that we are kind of inundated in our world, is this idea of on my own. On my own. We live in a world that the patterns and rhythms of our life move us towards understanding this life as being on my own. That the things that I do is all about being on my own. Do you know that it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture? It's not there. You can look from Genesis to Revelation. Nowhere in Scripture is it quoted saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It doesn't say it anywhere. It's because God created us for community. He didn't create us just to be individuals. He created us to be individuals who have relationship with him, who join a community where we're connected and love one another. And yet we live in a culture where we're constantly reinforced with this idea of being on my own. I mean, think about most of our lives. We're told, you know what? You need to be a success. And in order for you to be a success, you might have to step on other people to climb the corporate ladder because you are on your own. You got to fend for yourself. You got to fight and scrap for everything that you want to have. Even at the littlest of ages, we teach kids to be extremely competitive. Now, again, in my family, we play all kinds of games. We play all kinds of sports. We get competitive at Uno. I mean, there's fights that break out over Uno. So again, I don't want you hearing me say this morning that it isn't permissible to play sports. It's not permissible to be competitive. Those things are okay. But left unchecked, it leads to this. An on my own mentality. And from a spiritual understanding, it leads to God without community. God without community. The problem is we start to look at community and church family and go, man, it's too messy. Look to the person to your left. They're messy. All right, you might have to lick each other. Look at the person on the other side. They're messy. He or she is messy. The person behind you is messy. The person in front of you is messy. In fact, church life and church family life would be easy if it wasn't for us messy people. But the reality is that we are messy people, and it's so easy to hold people at a distance. It's so easy to just text message somebody and not have to deal with them face to face. It's so easy to send an email and not have to wrap our arms around them when they're suffering or going through a difficult time. And yet God has not called us to God without community. He has saved us so that we might be a part of a body, part of a community. In fact, if you read throughout Scripture, what you discover is in Genesis, God creates Adam and he creates Eve, and he creates them to have a relationship with him and relationship with one another. And then all of a sudden, when you get to the Old Testament, you learn about Israel, God is establishing a nation. And in the New Testament, at the beginning, he's establishing the church. And at the end of the book, in Revelation, he is establishing a new city where things will be done by his standards. He's never establishing an individual. He's always establishing a community of people because it's in community with one another that we discover the richness of who he is and tangible expressions of what he's capable of. The third area that I want you to take note of how we are shaped in certain liturgies of this world and patterns of this world is the word mine. My rights, I need, everything is about me. I mean, think about it. Most of our lives, most of technology, most of services is all about pleasing the customer. In fact, if I go in somewhere and I like really crispy bacon and they bring me back soggy bacon, guess what I tell them? I didn't order soggy bacon. I ordered crispy bacon. Take it back and can you make it right? And they take it back and they make it right. Why? Because their whole job is to serve me. Now, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but when you have this perpetual pattern of things in this world that are all about you, it becomes really difficult to enter into worship and say, no, it's not about me, it's about God. That we're here for you. No, the whole world has just told me for 6 days it's all about me. I am the center of the universe. In fact, Amazon did something great a while back to serve me even better. They went to a one-click format. So now I can buy things that I don't need even easier. And then they went even a step further and they gave me a slave. Her name is Alexa. And now Alexa can order my stuff for me. And so we participate in these rhythms and habits and patterns and we don't even realize how they're shaping us. And you know what a me, mine universe shapes us towards? Me church. I don't like the seats that you have. I don't like the songs that you sing. I don't like the message today. I don't like the kids ministry. I don't like the student ministry. I don't like this. I don't like the carpet. I don't like the paint. I don't like that. Now, are there legitimate discussions in families about how things can be done? Yeah, for sure. So I'm not taking that conversation away. What I'm saying is when we enter into the conversation with me, my opinion, my, it's because we live in a world that is reinforcing this pattern and rhythm and habit that says life's all about me. If we're going to have a Christian understanding and conversation, it's going to be about mission and ministry and how the things that we do are about the mission and ministry of the church, not my preferences. My preferences, the fact that I am the center of this universe, is not a kingdom pattern or habit or heart calling. It is a kingdom of this world pattern and heart calling. And so what we discover, unfortunately, is that we give ourselves to these things and all of a sudden, we're left empty. We're left wanting. We're left hungry. We're left thirsty. Because those things were never meant to quench your thirst and they were never meant to feed your hunger. You were created to glorify God. So when you glorify yourself 6 days a week for 20-some, 30-some, 40-some years, guess what? Your heart's gonna hunger and thirst for something else. Because you were created to glorify God and you were created for relationship with other people. So when we isolate in our culture and we hide behind screens and we send text messages and emails, again, those are permissible. But if left unchecked, they become such a regular, habitual pattern in our lives that they lead us away from the heart of God, not towards it. And Israel participated in things that took them away from the heart of God. And God allowed their sin to suffer consequences. And so when the prophet Isaiah comes along in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, we read these words as God is reminding them of their first love and the hunger and thirst that they have for him and how he's able to quench that. Isaiah chapter 55, 1 through 3 says this, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me. With your ears wide open, listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David." Notice the very first question is that was asked there. Is anyone thirsty? It sounds a whole lot like the question we've been asking ourselves. What do you want? You can't force someone to be thirsty. At some point, you have to decide that the patterns and the habits and the things that my heart is connected to in this life are not quenching that thirst. And I am thirsting for something else, and I am going to go after that. I am going to align my heart with the things of God. The reality is that the prophet's saying this invitation is for everyone, but not everyone will respond to it. The invitation to come and drink and come and eat the finest foods is to everyone. But not everyone will respond to it. Notice it says, why give yourself to that which is no good? Why give yourself to the my world? And why give yourself to the instant world? And why give yourself to I can do it on my own? Why give yourself to that? Because you're always going to be hungry. You're always going to be thirsty. And it closes with saying, listen to me. Come. With your ears open, and you will find life. Come and listen to new patterns and listen to new habits and listen to new liturgies. Discover new ways of living and breathing and acting and being so that you will discover life and life to its fullest. So if the patterns of this world are designed to take our hearts away from God, what if God designed us to operate in patterns and kingdom patterns will actually lead us to God? So what are some principles about kingdom patterns that are important for us to recognize? The first one is this, and we know this to be true. Community. community is, if you're going to rework new patterns and rework new rhythms and discover how to shape your hearts into having new loves and new wants and new desires, it's going to require letting someone in, because it's how God made you. He made you to connect with other people. And again, you know this to be instinctively true. Because when you wanted to start eating healthier, you grabbed a couple of other people, and the best way to do it is to grab another couple of people who want to eat healthy, and you can encourage each other to eat in this new pattern or to exercise in this particular new pattern. It's so vital for us discovering new patterns to have new community. Now, I've been around enough church people and seen enough kind of small groups and accountability groups where people get together and they talk about their focus actually is not the heart of God, it's on their sin. And so what they do is they get together and say, yep, I sinned again, I failed again. Oh, you too? Oh yeah, we both stink. That is not what I'm talking about in community. Do we discuss our shortcomings together in community? Yeah. But our focus should be, how do I become the people of God? How do we become men of God? How do we become women of God? How do we become married people? How do we become single people who discover the richness of who God can be in our lives? There's this word that the Bible uses quite often when it comes to community, and it's this really challenging word to us in today's time because we look at things as contracts all the time. But in the Bible, it constantly, when talking about community, talks about covenant. What does it look like to make covenant with one another? That when we get frustrated and even sometimes angry with one another or hurt one another, that we don't walk away, but we do the difficult work of redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. The patterns of this world say, if it's broken, throw it away. The patterns of the kingdom, God says, if it's broken, it can be resurrected. If it's dead, it can be resurrected. It just requires people turning towards God and surrendering their hearts towards Christ. The second thing that happens when we begin to adopt these new patterns or things that we need to be aware of is that practices are important. Practices are important, and form matters. Meaning, if you're going to develop a practice of reading God's word, that it might shape your heart towards him, form actually matters, because you can read God's word. You can get up in the morning and you can spend 3 minutes in God's word and say, look what I did. I spent time in God's word. But the form you utilize to spend time in God's word will not shape your heart towards God, because you're reading for information, not formation. So here's what it would be like if I went to my wife and we had a conversation, and before I walked away, I would say something like this: hey, honey, we just had a whole conversation and it only took 72 seconds. How awesome is that? And she'd be like, yeah, but I wanted 20 minutes of your time. And I wanted to share my dreams and my passions with you. I'm like, no, but 72 seconds, look what we did. It's a new world record. And so sometimes when we approach God, we say, how quickly can I get this done so that I can move on with everything else I have to do? And God wants us to linger. So form matters when it comes to discovering new practices. In fact, I got out of the rhythm when I moved here of running, and in about mid-January, I got back into the rhythm of running. And one of the things I discovered about new practices is that sometimes you have to before you want to. One of the reasons I didn't want to get back into running is because I knew my lungs were going to burn and my legs were going to ache and things were not going to work the way that I wanted to, and I was carrying around a little bit more weight than what I had when I ran before, and there was all these reasons and I did not want to, and I'd get up in the morning and I'd say literally in my head, I don't want to go run. And my alarm would go off and I'd be like, oh, I'm just going to lay here. And there were days that I skipped because I just did not want to. But what I discovered over the last several months is that as I did it more and more, my hunger for running went from I have to do this to I want to do this. And now when I miss my run or I miss exercising on a particular day, guess what? I hunger and thirst for it. And so before I go to bed, even if it's just something as simple as doing a couple of sets of push-ups or any number of things, I have to do something because my body hungers and thirsts for exercise. Your spiritual life can hunger and thirst for God in the same way. In fact, isn't that what we all want? Don't we want an authentic spiritual life that isn't about just kind of, man, I have to do this, but I get to do this. Something that's automatic, where the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control are an outpouring of these really deep wells that we have dug. You know, when you first started driving, you had to think about every single thing that you did. You got in the car, you took out the keys, you put it in the ignition, you didn't buckle your seatbelt because we didn't have to do that back then. But there's all these things that we had to do. You drove down the road, you thought, hey, I'm coming up to a stoplight, it's going to turn red. Oh, it's red, I need to stop. You press your brake. If you had a clutch, you did a clutch, and then you did the brake, right? You thought about everything. But you know what many of you did today? Because you've been driving for many years, and you've been driving in this town for many years, and some of you, unless you're here for the very first time, you've been to this church many times. You know what you did? You drove here, and some of you had a conversation or even an argument, and you got here, and you got here without ever thinking about it. Because over the last 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, you have developed a pattern and a habit of how to drive, and specifically how to drive here. And now it's just it's an automatic outpouring of the habits and practices that you have developed. What if through the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us into certain practices, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, could be that automatic, an outpouring of the deep wells that we have dug with God in our lives. The last part of this that I want to get into is this idea of expectations. Expectations. Do you know that God operates more often throughout Scripture in little miracles than he does big miracles? Think about this for a moment. Some of us are waiting around and we're saying, God, why can't you just kind of wave your hands over me and make me more loving? Why can't you just wave your hands over me and heal my marriage? Why can't you just wave your hands over me and make me kinder? Why can't you just do that, God? Because God doesn't always operate in big miracles. He operates more often in small miracles. So rather than waiting for God to simply just kind of make everything right, you know where that comes from? That comes from your instant world point of view, not a kingdom world point of view. A kingdom world point of view says, I'm going to get up every single day, and I'm going to present myself and submit myself before God, and I'm going to allow God to do the hard work of chiseling away the things in my life that don't look like him and replacing it with things that do look like him. So when I look in the mirror, when I still see more of me than I do him, he's still working on me. Did you ever sing that song? Some of you grew up in Sunday school. He's still working on me. Oh, man. There's so much truth in that. And yet we get up and like, okay, make me a finished product today, God. No. He is still working on you. So we have this community, we have these practices, and we have these expectations that have to be shaped towards the kingdom of God. And when we have this, and we have these spirit-infused practices that reorient our desires, reform our loves, and retrain our appetites. And there's this passage that we've been utilizing, again, that reminds us in the book of Proverbs to guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So we need to make sure that we're guarding our heart, but we're also aligning our heart with new practices, habits, rhythms, so that we have new desires. So what are those kingdom things we should align ourselves to? What are the practices that are kingdom practices that we should align ourselves to? Write these down. Worship. You're like, that's why I'm here. Yeah, I get it. But you know what the average, and this is not guilt, this is not shame, this is very pragmatic. Do you know what the average worship attendance is in America? Between 1.4 and 1.8 times a month. Now, this is not self-serving. My ego does not go up and down based on your attendance. My ego and my life and my worth is based on what God has said about me, not whether or not you show up. So this is not self-serving. But what I want to let you know is that worship as a regular pattern is designed to reorient your heart, reshape your loves, retrain your appetite, so that when you come into a service like this, and all week long you've been told that the whole world is about you, and I get up here on a Sunday morning and I say, nope, it's not about you. You have been created to glorify God. It should jolt you, and you should go, man, you're right. I had forgotten that, or I haven't been living that out. God, I am here for you. And it retrains us, and it reorients us, and it reshapes us. And we baptize people in worship to identify them going from death to life, to beginning, having a new identity. And we participate in the Lord's Supper to remind us of the significance of Christ's sacrifice for us. And it's something we have to receive. It's not just something that we take. And we give of our generosity on a regular basis to remind us that money, which we're told that money serves us, and we're like, no, it doesn't serve us. It serves the kingdom. And all of a sudden, we retrain our appetites and reorient our desires and reform our loves. And so worship, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's worship at in your practice, in your rhythm, in your habit, and what would it look like to make it a priority? What about community? Again, we've talked about this, that greater transformation happens in circles than it does in rows. But there's a value that we have to understand, that we is greater than me. And that things get messy and they get difficult and they get challenging. And one of the things that I, just a small habit that I've developed, many people don't realize this, but this type of conversation is really easy for me. But one-on-one conversations are really difficult because I'm more introverted than I am extroverted. And so I have a difficult time wanting to be around groups of people. And it's been something that I've been challenged with my entire life. And so you know what I began to do? I began to say, okay, God, if you care about people, then I want to care about people. And I don't want to be filled with anxiety every time that I'm around them. And so God, how can I engage people? And how can I remind myself that people are important when I have these conversations? All I want to do is crawl in a hole sometimes. And he said, David, why don't you just do something simple? Start praying for people. Because a lot of times the conversations I have specifically on a Sunday morning or Saturday night are people who are saying, hey, this is going on in my life. And you know what? I'm not perfect at it, but you know what I started doing? Rather than doing the kind of instant thing or the, hey, I don't want to mess with this thing that we're taught in our world and just saying, hey, I'll pray for you, and then we never go do it. I started saying, I'm going to engage this person. I'm going to pray for them right here. So when someone shares their prayer request with me, more times than not, I remind myself, stop, pray for this person right here. And all of a sudden, my heart begins to grow to love people more, and to care for people more, and to pray with them more. And my anxiety goes down because I'm thinking, I'm not here for me, and it's not about my anxiety. Right now, it's about this person and how I can be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. And it changed my heart. What about this idea of service? Another area where we can, again, reshape our patterns. Your life, my life, we're taught that we are consumers first and foremost. The whole reason there's companies out there is because they want you to consume their products and make them money. And then you come into the kingdom of God, and the scriptures proclaim that you're called to be a contributor, not just a consumer. What do I do with that? How do I begin to change things? What's a small pattern I could develop? If you haven't been taking notes at all, if you haven't been, maybe you've been checked out a little bit, I want you to check back in because this might be revolutionary for you in this particular moment. What if you began to live your life with your arms wide open? Every single day, what if you got up in the morning and said, I'm going to go throughout the day with my arms wide open, ready to serve. And here's the three-pattern prayer that I would encourage you to pray. Really simple. God, bring somebody in my life today. What if we were willing to go through every day saying, you know what, I'm okay if my life gets messy today. I'm okay if somebody interrupts or hijacks my schedule for the kingdom and glory of God. What if you walk through the day and say, God, bring somebody in my life today? The second part of that prayer is really key. God, help me to recognize them. Because sometimes my schedule, my busyness, because of the patterns of this world, can be so fast-paced that God could bring somebody into my life, but I wouldn't even recognize it. So God, bring somebody into my life today. Help me to recognize them. And then this third portion is key because it's our dependency upon him. Give me the grace to minister to them. Bring somebody into my life today. Help me to recognize them. Give me the grace to minister to them. If the people of God went throughout their days with that type of posture, with that type of rhythm, with that type of habit, rather than when we encounter somebody and we think, oh, they might want to talk to me, we pick up our phone and pretend like we're on a conversation so we don't have to deal with it. Oh, I'm the only one, apparently. Okay. Or we're texting in line so we're not making any eye contact with anybody. If the people of God began a new pattern, a kingdom pattern that said, God, I want to live my life with my arms wide open. I want to bring somebody into my life today. Make me aware. Give me eyes to see them. And God, give me the grace to minister to them. The final thing, the area that has been proven throughout the centuries, are spiritual practices. Things like prayer, tithing, solitude, journaling. These things have been proven throughout history by Christians to help shape our character towards the heart of God. Because they're practices and rhythms we can do on our own and in a group and in corporate worship and in individual times of worship in all kinds of different places. And they develop a pattern that move us towards the heart of God. Now, some of you are thinking, well, where do I start? Do I start with fasting? Do I start with prayer? Maybe I just do them all. Here's what I would say. Start somewhere and start with one. What is one practice you could bring into your life? What is one rhythm? What if rather than, you know, the very first thing you do, look at social media or the news every day, what if you begin the practice of the very first thing I'm going to do every single day is I'm going to get into God's word. Rather than looking at something else, rather than feeding on something else, the very first thing I'm going to do is do that. What if you said, you know what, once a week I'm going to fast lunch so I can spend time in solitude. Wow. Some of us are going, I hate being alone. Some of you are going, I do that in my bathroom and I lock my kids out, right? Like, you know, like, what if you were able to spend some time alone and focus on God? What if you begin to journal? Not only the great things, but at the end of the day, you just begin to think back through your day and you begin to process, hey, where did I see God's hand? What people did he bring into my life today? What conversations did I have? What blessings did I have? What things am I frustrated about that I can lament to God about? And you begin to journal that. What if you just developed one practice, one rhythm, one habit that would begin to shape your heart towards the things of God and away from just the patterns and habits of this world? There's a couple of tools that I want you to take a look at. They're on the screen that can help us with these. First of all, pick up a journal. They're $5 at our kiosk. If you don't want to spend $5, you can get them for, you can get a little spiral-bound notebook for $1 at the dollar store. That's fine. We're way more concerned you journal than you buy our journal. We think ours are cool, but hey, whatever you want. If you just want the little form that teaches you how to journal, just ask them for that. And if you can't afford a journal, just walk up to them, pull someone to the side and say, hey, you know what? I'd really like a journal, but I'm not able to afford it. They will give you one, okay? It's not. We just want to make sure that you get these types of practices in your hands. The second thing is the YouVersion Bible app. How many people already use the YouVersion Bible app? Yeah, it is an awesome tool. It not only has multiple translations, but it has multiple reading plans. It has reminders for those reading plans. It has devotionals on there. It even has a way for you to have a small group of friends who know that you're in that reading plan so that they can hold you accountable. Because when you're on day two and you should be on day 15, they can say, hey, is your life feeling a little busy? Not shame them, but hey, is your life a little busy right now? Because I noticed you weren't in your reading plan the last week. And you can say, yeah, you know what? I've been sick. And then you can say as a response, hey, can I pray for you? That you dust yourself off and get back into that rhythm. The third area is what's called echoprayer.com. You know what? You get push notifications all the time for when you pay your bills and all these other stuff. What if you got a push notification, you developed a prayer list, and then you allowed this technology to interrupt your day throughout the day and remind you to pray for those things, to have conversation with God? A little habit, a little pattern. We have notifications that tell us every time somebody likes something on our Facebook page. We're like, oh, good, good, let's go to it. What if you allowed God to interrupt your day with times of prayer? How might that change into a new pattern that could shape you towards the heart of God? And finally, head out to our prayer walk. We have an incredible prayer walk that we constantly update the stations out there. And maybe it's once a week, maybe it's once a month that you would take time. You know, many of us who knew Pastor Ron, and many of you who attended here, and he was your pastor for, you know, 15, 20 plus years, 24 years in total. You know what? He would be thrilled that one of the ways we wanted to honor his legacy was to develop a prayer walk. Do you know what would make him sing and shout and smile even more? Is if there were tons of people walking that prayer walk and digging deep wells into the heart of God on a regular basis. And so I want to encourage you to dig deep wells with practices that will shape our heart, that you would become so thirsty, that you would become so hungry, that you would receive and respond to the invitation that God has given you to drink from his well, to feast at his table, so that he might shape your loves, your wants, your desires more towards him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the way that you have given us the opportunity to engage you in relationship. We thank you for the freedom that you have brought about through Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins, and that opens up a doorway for us to have intimate relationship with you. God, may we not take that for granted. May we carve out rhythms and patterns and practices in our life that reorient our loves, reframe our desires, and God, reshape our appetites towards you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.